I want to read a passage this morning from the 19th chapter of Matthew. Beginning with verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. That's from verse 3 through verse 9 of the 19th chapter of Matthew. Now, I think I've said about enough about saints not marrying sinners and not marrying, intermarrying with people of other faiths. To move on, I do want to nail that down a little with a couple of scriptures that hasn't come into the discussion yet. One is in the 6th chapter of Amos, I believe, and maybe it's the 2nd verse, the 1st or the 2nd verse. It says, How can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I would judge from the way that is stated that just couldn't be done. How can two walk together except they be agreed? A saint and a sinner can't agree. People of diverse religious faiths can't agree. There are no common grounds of agreement between them. And he says, how can they walk together? I say they can't walk together as they should, and so God has just given us instruction to not get involved in that kind of a situation. Then in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 14, he says, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I noted last night, I looked up a reference in Olaf Norley's translation of the New Testament. And he said, avoid being mated with an unbeliever. I noted several different translations of this text, and several different ones referred to mating. And the most common and closest mating that we know of is a man and his wife. So he says, don't be mated. Avoid mating with an unbeliever. Then the scripture goes on to say, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement is there between light and darkness? When we're mated up with an unbeliever, it's a clash just like that. It's the two opposites, the opposite poles, drawing in opposite directions, and things are uncomfortable for both parties. God designed marriage to produce a better result between marriage partners and in the family than that. And if we will follow His instructions, we'll avoid all those kind of things and just not get involved in those kind of matings. Now moving on, I believe we can. There's another class of people that the New Testament throughout forbids us to marry, and that's divorced people. Now, God has been very specific in this, and Jesus was very positive in His teaching on this, to not marry divorced people. They're taboo to start with. And I say that you be doing yourself a good favor to never take a second look at a prospective partner, marriage partner, if you've learned that they've been divorced. And we ought not to follow a policy of courting with people that are not eligible to marry. It'll lead us into a snare. Human affections are pretty strong things, and they will affect us in pretty strong ways. And I believe it was Solomon that admonished us that we could not take fire in our bosom without being burned. Now we know that just face off, don't we? We can't cuddle up fire in our bosom and not be burned, but that's what you're doing if you're courting a person that isn't eligible for you to marry. You should avoid all of that. In the 21st chapter of Leviticus, the 14th verse, He's giving the qualifications here of a priest. And He said that the priest should not marry a divorced woman. God forbid that. Now that's the first mention in the Bible, as far as I know, of divorce. And that was 2,000 years plus from the sail mast back there from Adam and Eve. I don't know what they did all through that period of time. No mention is made of any divorce through that period of time. And I don't know what they did. But God is not so concerned in His teaching of the Scriptures with the heathen and with unsaved people and what they do. They can do a lot of things and get by with it that you and I can't do and get by with it, who have light and knowledge and understanding. And the particular thing that God's emphasis is on in the Scriptures, we find in 1 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, I believe this would be, in the 22nd verse, he said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble their hearts and repent, then I'll hear from heaven and heal our land." God is concerned about people that are called by His name and how they behave. And that's where the biggest part of the instructions in the Bible focus. There's not a lot of teaching in the Bible for the unsaved man and the heathen. It's all about all that's said to them is repent, that they need salvation. But there's a lot of instruction to God's people, to the saved, and how for them to behave themselves and arrange their lives and conduct their affairs. If my people who are called by my name, now God's particular about what His people who bear His name do and how they behave. And so the instructions here, now when you get out there in the heathens, there's, I don't know whether they even marry out there or not. Maybe they do. We've got a lot of folks in our country now that don't marry. We used to not hear of that kind of thing. But that's just the outgrowth of the moral decay that has come to pass here in this country of ours. And the low respect that people have learned to have toward marriage on account of the high divorce rate is just in and out, in and out. And I read about one of the celebrities up for their sixth divorce, I think, and is going to get married the seventh time, and the judge reprimanded that woman and says, "I don't want to ever see you in my court again." Said, "You're just desecrating the ordinance of marriage a little bit too much." And says, "I don't want to ever see you in my court again." She'd been coming up in front of him for her divorces, one after another, all this time till he just laid the law down to her. And said, "You're just desecrating it a little too much." Well, we can't. When we're operating on a 3-5 basis, and in some areas 50-50 basis, between divorces and marriages, we can't expect the people of this world to have too much respect and regard for marriage. And we can't be surprised if they just go out and make living arrangements like they do. We can't be too much surprised at that, because that's just like what the people that get married are doing, in and out. And they have no standards, and these people don't either. standards, moral standards, in a big portion of this society of ours has just been plucked out by the roots. And we don't have much to go on there. But God's word still reads the same. It is exactly the same. And he expects his people who are called by his name to respect his word and arrange their lives and regulate their behavior according to it. Now, the priest, in the 21st chapter of Leviticus, in the 4th verse, he is called a chief man among the people. And for that reason, God was real strict with him and with his qualifications. He was a chief man among the people. And he was not to marry a divorced woman. No divorce was allowable in his time. And people just gave divorce for any kind of a disfavor they found in their wives. Men would give them a writing of divorcement and send them out of their house. And it was a common thing, and they were free to go be married to whomsoever they would. They could go out with that bill of divorcement and show themselves free and clear and had a right to marry whoever they would. This doctrine, well, wait, I want to say a little more before I say that. I mentioned last Sunday that the way God set up the marriage arrangement and attached the sanctity to it that he did, and commanded the respect for it that he did, that first marriage back there, recorded in the 2nd chapter of Genesis, verses 18 through 24, that first marriage between Adam and Eve was a prototype of all the marriages that were to come afterward. The world hasn't followed that pattern, but we must. As people of God, reverencing and respecting God as God, and his word as God's word, the gospel of salvation, we must follow that same pattern. But that was not only a prototype of all the marriages to come down through the generations of mankind, but it was also a prototype of the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, the priest back there was a type of Jesus Christ, our high priest. We have a high priest too, that's Jesus. And that high priest was a type of Jesus as a high priest. Therefore, he could not allow that man to marry a divorced woman because he didn't expect to marry a divorced woman either. Jesus didn't. The wife that he got was purchased with his own blood and is cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus. And he is married to the church. And that was a prototype of this. Therefore, he was real particular about it. But let us see a little further. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, in verse 2, he says concerning the bishop, elder, minister, if you will, is a servant of the church. That's what they were in that day. And bishop is not to be identified with the exalted position of people who are called bishops today, but they were just humble men of God. Yes. But he said a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Peter said, concerning an elder who was also a bishop, in 1 Peter the 5th chapter and verse 3, he said, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. The preacher is to be an example to the saints. Now, I may be sticking my neck way out there, and you may require a lot of me. You have a right to do that. You have a right to require a lot of me because I'm supposed to be an example to you on every line I preach to you. I'm not supposed to preach anything to you that I can't follow it up by saying, now just watch me and I'll show you how it's done. Paul says, so as ye have us for an ensample. Then this makes it clear that this is the standard of the New Testament. And it is the standard to hold in the New Testament church. A preacher is just a man who is already up to the standard. Members of the congregation may be in varying degrees of advancement in their light, knowledge, and understanding. Their relationship with Christ. But the preacher is to be up to the standard and teach them the standard and help them to reach to the standard too. I am not a believer in a double standard. I do not believe that God has one standard for the preacher and another for the saints. I believe that whatever he teaches in his word, that's for the preacher and the saint. And the preacher's just a man that's already up to it and able to teach others what the standard is. Therefore, we conclude that the New Testament standard is not to marry divorced people. God, well, first let me say what I'm telling you now is New Testament doctrine. It was not Old Testament doctrine. But it is New Testament doctrine throughout. It was the doctrine that Jesus brought. When the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And that's just what they were doing in that day. They could just put away their wives for any disfavor they found in them, give them a writing of divorcement and set them free and send them out of their house. And they were free to go and be married to whomsoever they would. This that I'm teaching you now is New Testament doctrine. The doctrine that Jesus brought. Now they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he said, have you not read that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more one two but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, they come back at him at that and said, what about Moses? How come he authorized a writing of divorcement? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now Jesus was here to restore everything. The plan of salvation, the redemptive work of Christ, is a restorative move. And the ultimate objective of it is to bring the human race back to the Edenic state, like Adam and Eve were in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And therefore he jumps over all of this that Moses allowed, the way they'd lived under the law, and clear on back to Adam and Eve. And he says it wasn't so from the beginning, but that's the right way back at the beginning. That's what he believed in. That's what he taught. He stood on that. We went to talk with a sister in Opal's lifetime. Opal and I went to talk with her. She was in our congregation, and she wasn't a very good example and wasn't measured up very good. And we went to talk with her a little about some things, and she had excuse for everything she did and everything she wore and every place she went, and all, there wasn't anything wrong with that. Finally, I said, now, just wait a little bit. I said, now, suppose you would see Opal. She's your minister. She's your pastor here. Suppose you would see her at some of those places you think it's all right to go. Suppose she would dress in some of these ways that you excuse and say it's all right to dress. And get in the pulpit and preach to you. Dress like you think it's all right to dress. And you knew she was doing some of the things that you do and excuse. How would you feel about that? And she gasped. She says, oh, well, that's different. She's a minister. She's supposed to be an example. Well, she was. She was supposed to be an example, and she was. And she was a good one, I'll say that for her, a good example on every line. But then the question arises, what is an example? If we don't follow the example, what value is it? And I said, if you require something of my wife and your pastor that you're not willing to measure up to yourself, you're not fair. If you want her to be an example is something to set the pattern for people to follow. There's no good without people following it. The example in this case that I'm discussing now is that the minister, who is the example, just had one wife. And an example is something to be followed by the saints. What good is it if we don't follow it? It sums down that the saints are to be circumscribed in their arrangements along this line by this same pattern. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, he's talking about there a widow being taken into the church and maintained by the church. Again, this follows the line and the pattern right on down that that's the way it's to be among the saints. That's the standard for the saints. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I may not have time enough to bring all this out. I'm sure I won't, but I'll introduce it. The 5th chapter and the 31st and 32nd verses, Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now that's what the law said. And that was in vogue till Jesus came, but he came with a new doctrine and with a higher standard of life than what they had back there under the law. The law made nothing perfect. It was an imperfect thing and produced imperfect results and could make nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. The better hope is the hope that Jesus Christ offers us in the gospel, and the bringing in of the redemptive work of Christ and the salvation that results from it. And he said this did make men perfect. It was a different standard. Now Jesus set aside that Old Testament standard which prevailed from the time of the Israelites when they became a people and were located in their own land, and God gave them the law. And this was incorporated in the law. He gave that to them. They were his people now. He said, "If my people who are called by my name," it was important to him how they behaved themselves and arranged their lives. So he gave them the law, and that law allowed divorce because of the hardness of their hearts, and there was no provision made in that for delivering men from the power of sin and taking away their hardness of heart. So he allowed that clear on up till Jesus came to give them a new heart and a new spirit. And he gave them a new doctrine. He said, new wine must be put in new bottles. And so along with that new heart, he gave them a new doctrine, and he put this new heart in there and poured in his grace and everything that fits his teachings of the New Testament, and this was in it. Now that is not to be considered any further than the coming in and the plan of salvation, then it was set up on a different basis. He says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you," this is my doctrine now, New Testament doctrine, "that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now the Bible plainly states that no adulterer hath any part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. This was strange doctrine to these people. Those Pharisees that came to Jesus in the 19th chapter of Matthew, he put it out just like this. But I say unto you, that whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. And that was real strange doctrine to them. They'd never heard of such a thing. There's a lot of things in the gospel of Christ they'd never heard of. But Jesus was setting up his standard, and we've got to live to his standard now if we're going to get into his heaven. Let us recognize the fact that heaven belongs to God, and we're going to have to satisfy him before we get in there. And God found fault with that old system, and he said, finding fault with it, he said, the day has come when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant that I made with them when I took them by the hand to lead them up out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they also break. But this will be the covenant that I'll make with them after those days. I'll write my law in their hearts and put them in their minds. And they'll no longer teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their transgressions, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ will purge them all away, and I will remember them no more. And I say to you, for your comfort this morning, that sins properly repented of and forsaken and put under the blood of Jesus, God can't see those things. He can't see your sins through the blood of Jesus, and they'll just be remembered no more. Amen.